Isaiah chapter 9. We'll go ahead and pick up in verse 2. If you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, for that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for your love and your care for us. Thank you for this opportunity we have as your people to gather in here and to study your word, to worship you. Lord, to think upon and reflect of what this month and what this season is really about. The fact that you would love us so much that you would send your only begotten Son to live amongst us, to give us an example of righteousness and justice and goodness, to show us grace and mercy and love. And ultimately, Lord, in the greatest expression of love, to sacrifice laying down his life on our behalf. And Lord, we want to just say thank you that you've sent Jesus. We want to say thank you for the time we have here this evening to look at your word, but most importantly, to look at the one in whom it points to, and that is you. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us as people to see your light, to see what you have done and what you offer that is greater than anything in this world. Father, may the radiance of your glory beam down upon us, that we might not be overwhelmed by the darkness of this world, but, Father, anticipate and look forward to what is to come in your kingdom, because you sent Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Do you know that there is a reality beyond darkness? Think about it for a minute. You would have the exact same experience if you were inside a closet as being inside of an art gallery with some of the world's finest art if both places were completely dark. Right, you know that moment where you walk in and all the lights are out, there is a darkness that is described maybe as thick, a darkness that you can feel, a darkness that kind of shuts down the senses. And it's in that moment that there's the reality of darkness. But when the lights are turned on, it reveals something different. You know, if it's completely pitch black, it's no different being in a closet than being in a fine art gallery. But when the lights are on, you can see the fine art. You can take in the beauty. You even know that in your own life, the moments where you try to, you know, grope your way through the dark, even in your own house, right? You know it really well. You know where the rooms are. You know how many steps down the hall, and you can kind of do it in the dark, but there may be that moment when the vacuum is left in the hall, right? Or there's a Lego, or there's something that wasn't quite put up, and it catches you off guard and tests your walk with Jesus, right? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says, and you really get a sense of where you're at in those moments of darkness. There's a reality beyond darkness. And we live in a world that has its dark moments. We live in a world where darkness is very real. We live in a world today, just like the world in the time of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing this wonderful section of scripture that we read, this great declaration of some of the titles of Jesus in chapter 9, but it's a part of a bigger chunk of Isaiah. If you were to look at Isaiah chapter 9, we're kind of coming to the end of a section that Isaiah started back in chapter 7. And through chapter 7 into chapter 9, Isaiah is making very clear of the darkness that God's people were living in. You'd kind of look over it, you would see that the time in which Isaiah is writing is a dark time for the children of Israel. Here's kind of one of the signs of their darkness. It's a darkness of division. The 12 tribes of Israel, God's people that have been called together, are divided. They've been split up into 10 tribes making up the northern kingdom and 2 tribes making up the southern kingdom, being named as Judah. So you have Judah and Israel, the divided people of God. You have the tension that is present between a nation that is to be together going, you know, he's not my king kind of talk. I didn't vote him in. There was a division that was present in the darkness of Isaiah's day. Much like a division that's present even in our nation, or a division that is even present and showed itself in a gloomy reminder on Thanksgiving as the family got together and there's still some tension between some family members. Isaiah's writing in a time of darkness to let us know there's a reality behind darkness or beyond it. There could be that darkness of division. There's another type of darkness that is present in Isaiah's life or in the time in which Isaiah is writing, this darkness of oppression. The people of God are oppressed. They're being attacked. They're being enslaved. They're being driven out of their land. Their oppression is so great. In chapter 7, in verse 2, they are trembling with fear like trees shaking in the storm. We know wind in the desert, right? We know what wind does to a trees. You know, you have that moment where they're building a new strip mall or they're doing some landscaping in a parking lot, and we have really crazy wind, and you drive by the next day and trees are blown over, right? You're like, that didn't last too long. He says the fear is so great, they're like those trees. He describes in chapter 8 and verse 21, this oppression that they're under. He says, they will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven. The oppression brings in this hangriness amongst them, this darkness that they can't get away from, that slavery's behind their door or behind the next door that they will enter into. It's an oppression that's very real in our society. You know, there's things that we want to fight and stand up against. I mean, think about it. There is oppressive things that go on in this world that for the Christian drive us absolutely bananas. To see young children, to see young women, to see young people oppressed in slavery or human trafficking, to see the belittling and the taking advantage of the poor, to see that others are crushed and left destitute, that others might flourish in opulence, is a sign of the darkness of Isaiah's day and a darkness of our day. There's a third type of darkness that's present that's much similar to today. There's a darkness of ignorance in Isaiah's time. As Isaiah is rewriting this section from 7 to 9, King Ahaz is king of Israel. He's the king of God's people, but he's a man that is completely ignorant. The leadership of the nation is ignorant on a new level. In chapter 7, in verse 10 through 14, God tells the king, I'll give you a sign, I'm there for you, and Ahaz wants nothing to do with it. He wants nothing to do with God. He does not want to look to God. He's in complete ignorance. I remember several years ago, I was taking a philosophy class, and the professor of the class was not a believer, and he stood, you know, pretty staunchly against any type of biblical truth. And I remember one time he kind of gave it to the class. He says, you know what, if you want me to believe that there's a God, I want a sign. Like, I want him to come down out of heaven and go, yo, I'm God, and then I might change my mind. And I'm kind of thinking, like, that day's going to come, and you don't want to be, wrong with God with his return when he goes, yo, I'm here, kind of deal. But Ahaz is even in a worse place. You talk about an ignorance. He doesn't even want such a sign. He doesn't even want to know what God would want or what God can do. It's extremely dark. It's a Christmas season where all the lights are turned off. It's a Christmas season where all joy and hope and gladness and celebration has been stripped. It's a Christmas season where it's like the table is draped in darkness of ignorance, of oppression, of division. But there's a reality beyond that darkness. Listen to the words of the commentator Alec Motier. He says this, as always, the people of God must decide what reading of their experience they will live by. Are they to look at darkness, the hopelessness, the dreams shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall their past mercies, to remember his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith? The darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth, and certainly not the fundamental truth. We can look around and go, darkness is real. But is that going to be the truth you look to? Or are you going to see tonight, verse 2, that a new day has dawned? That in the darkness of this world, in the darkness of division, of oppression, of ignorance towards God, a light has shone upon us. Look at this. We're here this Christmas because God has broken through the darkness. It says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He goes to describe the darkness again in verse 2. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is this great turning point here. And all the darkness that is spread over the land, or all the darkness in our world, that God would go, wait, I've broken through that darkness. A new day has dawned. A light has shined upon it and cast out the darkness. It's the response that should be boiled up in our hearts and lives like a child on Christmas Day. When the sun rises on Christmas Day, children act a lot differently than when the sun rises for the first day of school. Right? Am I right? First day of school, you hear things like, no, 5 more minutes, not today, Satan, right? Like all kinds of things that go through. But on Christmas, it's like you got to tell them, I don't want to see you until the sun comes up. Like tomorrow is Christmas, don't come in my room at 3 in the morning or 2 in the morning. The sun needs to rise. And they're like a rooster. It's Christmas. The sun is up. Look, look. And they'll open the blinds. You're like, oh my goodness, the sun is up. That's what that pink hue in the sky is. Right? And he comes here and says, guess what? That darkness has been broken. A light has come. And the light that shines through comes into the world in the shadow of death and are walking in darkness. In all of the ignorance and all of the oppression and all of the division of this world, we have a light that brings us, look at verse 3, a joy. He says in verse 3, you have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. Then rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You look at verse 3 and notice he talks about joy and rejoicing. He talks about these overwhelmingly happy times of a harvest, of dividing the spoil. There's a time where the nation, it's on top. There's a blessing that's flowing. Things are being restored. This light comes and brings this joy to the world. This light comes in all of the darkness and all of the sadness and all of the depression of the times and brings a gladness and a pleasure, an excitement over your life and my life like a child at the rising of the sun on Christmas Day. Why do we have this light that brings this joy? Well, he gives us three reasons that we can have joy because light has dawned in our darkness. Because the light has shone down on this world that is lost. And each one of these joyful beams of light that come are found, are found by the word for. In verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 6, he gives us the three reasons for this joyful light, why it is so joyful, and he starts with the word for. The first reason why this light is so joyful is because it brings freedom. Look at verse 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppression as in the day of Midian. Look at what he says. He says, for you have broken. There's something that is broken. And he describes it in three ways. A yoke of his shoulder, or the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppression. There is a snapping or a breaking of something. For me, when I see that broken, it reminds me of just what seems to go on in our house with little kids. We can't have anything nice. And I'm kind of convinced as parents, you can't have anything nice. And then I'm learning that when you are grandparents, you can't have anything nice because then grandchildren come. Right? It's like, you know, we've had stuff and it's not uncommon to hear a break or a shatter of something because a somersault kind of went wrong, because, you know, a throwing of a ball across the room to a sister ended in an epic fail. And so just the breaking of something, it's like it's no good when it's broken. Look at what happens here. This light comes and it brings a freedom. It breaks the oppression and the slavery of the world. He describes that oppression in those three phrases, the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppression. These are very familiar terms to the children of Israel that would remind them of their captivity in Egypt when they were slaves, when they were brick makers, when they constantly were in debt to their slave master. The whole concept of oppression means to exact a payment, to constantly owe, to always be in debt. And it says this light has come and it has broken it. You know, Christmas is supposed to be like a happy time and a joyful time, but it's not uncommon for it to be a reminder of oppressing times. Reminder that things aren't the way they should be. They're not like the TV shows. They're not ending like the Hallmark Channel Christmas movies. And this truth comes to you to this extent. Understand this. All of us in our sin are oppressed. So often we think this. I'm going to get my way out of it. I'm going to buy my freedom. I'm going to earn it. 2020 is going to be a new year for me. New year, new me. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do good. I'm going to meet my goals. I'm going to be more faithful to my commitments. I'm going to be a much nicer person. But we quickly begin to realize that all of those efforts don't get us out of the pit that we're in. Matter of fact, when there's one slip up, when there's one mess up, you are reminded that you're at rock bottom, lying there as one who is cheated, one who has lied, one who is desperate, one who is in need of making another payment. But do you see what this text says? He breaks the control of that oppressor. This light comes in and takes out that oppression that is upon you, the oppression that you may find yourself in when you're saying terms like this, I'm never going to do that again. But doesn't the slave master come back to you and remind you, oh yes, you're going to do it again. And maybe it's been 2 days or 2 weeks, but you find yourself, I'm never going to do that again. That's a sign of oppression. And this light breaks forth in freedom. This was the last time, you might say. Everything's going to change at the first of the year. I need to start atoning for what I've done so God will accept me. Those are all signs that light needs to dawn that you might be set free. And that light has come. Look at what he says. He gives a very graphic way of putting it. In verse 4, he says, like the day of Midian. He reminds them of something in their history. Judges 6 and 7 has this great little story. This man by the name of Gideon, he's going to go up against the Midianite army. You know, this is an army that's well over 100,000 soldiers, and Gideon, by God's direction, has 300 men. The Midianites had oppressed the children of Israel for 7 years because the children of Israel had turned their back against God, and God was going to deliver them from that oppression against the Midianites, and he does it in this fantastic way. He does it by the shining of light. The 300 soldiers of Gideon are hid up over the 100,000+ Midianites, covering their fire or their light under some pots. And at the cry, they break the pots and they shine light down upon the Midianites. And the Midianites go bananas. And confusion comes over their camp. The light breaks through in that darkness, and the Midianite army defeats really themselves. God brings victory upon the children of Israel as that light breaks through. Listen, no matter how great the oppression of the world, no matter how big the army of oppression, there's a light that has come that says freedom can come to your house today. It's a freedom that has come to the lives of many because light has come. Notice the second great joy about this is a joy of peace. This light not only brings freedom, but this light brings peace. It says, verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled up in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. You can see the description there in verse 5. It's of warrior sandals. These are people that have gone into battle. This is a time of war and fighting. It says like their equipment, their garments, all the reminders of war are to be thrown into a fire. They become fuel to keep people warm because there's no more war. There's a little glimpse of this during World War I when Pope Benedict kind of gave a celebration of Christmas, a ceasefire for the Allied forces and the German forces. And starting on Christmas Eve into Christmas Day was this declaration of peace. And sure enough, as the sun rose on Christmas Day, German soldiers began to come out of their trenches and Allied troops began to come out of their trenches. And for like one period, one day, people that were fighting against each other celebrated Christmas at peace. They played soccer together. They sang Christmas songs. But at the setting of the sun and the start of the 26th, the war broke out again. And as you know, a second world war broke out. And from time to time, we have conversations of a third world war. Look at what this light promises to us. In all the war that we see, he brings a peace to where the sandals and the garments are put to the fire. Remember, it says, verse 2 of chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shined. This light brings peace. This light was declared in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, and suddenly there was an angel, or a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards man. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and this one shall be peace. Oh, in the darkness of our day of oppression, in a time in where currently we have 70 million refugees. I mean, that's enough that one in every 113 people are a refugee. They've been dislodged or they've had to flee their homeland. He comes in and says, there's a light that has come to bring peace to the world. This peace is different than any peace we understand. Look at what it says in verse 7. This peace that is set up, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's not human peace. It's not world peace. It is the peace of God that falls upon the world. It is a peace to be right with God, a peace that man and woman, that nation and people and tribe are at peace with one another. It's this wonderful accomplishment that we have strived for centuries and have been unable to accomplish. This light that has come accomplishes it. The peace that is brought. I think of the popular essayist of last century, F.W. Borham, he writes this: when God sees that in this poor old world a wrong needs righting, or a truth needs preaching, or a benefit needs inventing, he sends a baby into the world to do it. This is why a long, long time ago, a babe was born in Bethlehem. Oh, there's this joyful light that's come that gives freedom, that gives peace, but it also gives us what we need. Look at this in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This light that comes not only gives us freedom, not only gives us peace, but it gives us a king. It gives us the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Son of God, eternal, always existing with the Father, notice what it says, was born, put on flesh, lived amongst us. But notice what the text prophesies hundreds, centuries before the coming of Jesus. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, the darkness of the world, the light has broken through. And this light is the King of Kings. This light is Jesus himself. This light is the baby born in a manger. It's not just a little figurine, a little doll. It's not about just one important birth. It is about God himself shining light in the darkness in the sending of his son, Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and his life brought light to everyone. Do you hear that? His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We celebrate that even in the darkness of this world, we have a light that has cast it out. We have a light that will set things right. We have a light that will bring change and has brought change in our lives. He's the King. Notice the titles that he gives. You see things like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You come through and you see these titles. He's describing the kingship of Jesus, his ruling, what he brings. Notice how wonderful of a king he is. He's a wonderful counselor. All of the advancements, all of the things that we've done as humanity, as society, to try to push back darkness, we've made some leaps and bounds. We've exterminated some disease. We've cured some famine issues. We've done a lot, but also even in our advancements, we've created a lot more darkness. Every time we have one advancement in one way, it doesn't take the human heart long to find out how to pervert it and how to use it. I'll give you one crazy example. Remember the days when they would make a carbon copy of your credit card? I mean, I was young, but I remember when they put it down like, and there'd be the whole number, everything right there. Right? And now you got to like have a chip or a thumbprint or something crazy with your phone because of fraud. Well, we've made it, in some sense, more secure. We've also discovered more ways for darkness. We have a great wisdom, but look at this. This is a wisdom from beyond. He's a wonderful counselor. It is the wisdom and wonder of God himself that comes down into our world. This baby born, this son given, faces the things that we face, but he faces it with the counsel or the wisdom of God. This is incredible. Listen to what the British novelist Dorothy Sayers says about Jesus coming, this wonderful counselor. He says, the incarnation, that's Jesus born in a manger, right? Means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrow and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not extracted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain all for us, and thought it well worth his whole while. He says he's a wonderful counselor. He's been where you are. He's walked where we've walked. He's experienced the darkness that we see and experience to even a greater level. And this wonderful counselor says it's well worth it for you and for me. He's mighty God. It's this title used to refer to God himself. And it's laid upon this son given. Jesus born is God in flesh, the very one who evil is hurled upon and abolishes death through his death upon the cross. He's described as everlasting father, this wonderful protector, this one who cares and loves and looks out for. You know, we are in this Christmas season, and you think about it, as a father, as a person, you're getting gifts for somebody. You want to get things for them that they need or something that they like, right? It'd be really messed up if you have a child and, you know, they're asking for something. Maybe you have a little girl and they're asking for a kitchen set to play with in their bedroom, or they're asking for a doll, and you as a dad go to Home Depot and get them like a combo set, power tools, right? You get them like a skill saw and a drill and a few batteries, and you wrap that on the tree and you give them. That's just messed up. You're wrong. You're dirty, right? This is an everlasting father. He gives good gifts. He gives what's needed. He gives himself. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that. You lay down your life for your loved ones. He says he's the Prince of Peace. Remember that freedom and that peace he gives? He sets up a kingdom in which peace reigns. The peace is freedom from your anxiety, from rejection, from fear. And this light comes to bring freedom and peace. This light is this King, Jesus, that shines upon us. Understand this, this darkness is broken. Christmas is not just about the cry of a baby in a manger, but the cry of a king on the cross. Look at this. All of this comes together, I believe, in the cross, the wisdom of God at the cross. To those that are perishing, it's foolishness, but it is the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It is the plan of God where Jesus dies and suffers in darkness to bring light into our life. Oh, the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God in the cross. In the cross of Christ, God has affirmed nothings and nobodies. It's the power of God at the cross, the power of God over death and darkness. Though the light of the world seemed for a moment to be extinguished and hung in darkness, the third day came and the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and light shone upon man in Christ, that there is the light of life. You come to this baby in a manger or to the cross, you see the peace of God, that Jesus suffers and pays the price for our sin, that you might not just have peace with your neighbor, but that you can have peace with God himself. The cry of the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The cry of the cross is, it is finished. That in the darkness of your own life, the light of Christ can cast it out. That the baby in the manger was to be the sacrifice for the world to bring light in your dark place. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have a Christmas season in which we can smile because we have peace with God. Paul concludes this light in such a wonderful way. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Christmas is not dark, but it is bright with the light of God himself in his son Jesus. And it shines in the hearts of those that believe in him. And it shines in the lives that those that have surrendered to him. It has this power to do something amazing in your life, and I've seen it. A few years ago, I got a Christmas card from a couple in the church that it meant the world to me. It came, and I remember showing Jackie, and Jackie wasn't familiar. She's like, I've seen them, but I didn't know we knew them like that. And I told her, I said, this Christmas card is a testimony to the light of Jesus. 6 months before I received that Christmas card on Christmas, I got a phone call from a man whose wife was ready to leave him, who was crying on the phone going, I've really messed everything up. I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm not right with God. I have no clue when it comes to church or the Bible. All I know is she is gone and I'm not right. And so I'm calling. I need your help. I talked to them. I prayed with them. And I said, hey, you know what? If you're serious, you come in and meet with me. And he made an appointment, and it turned into about 3 months of just meeting with him and talking with him. And when he first came in, it was kind of interesting. He came in, he's like, yeah, I was thumbing through this Bible, and he had like a Duck Dynasty Bible. It looked brand new. I'm like, that's brand new. Did you get that at Walmart? Was that like $9.97? He's like, no, I got it like 5 years ago. I'm like, you've had that for 5 years? Dude, you haven't opened that up. He's like, yeah, I know, I'm messed up. A few weeks go by, he's like, man, I was reading in the book of Job. I'm like, Job, but he's like, okay, something like that, you know, right? And he's working through verses and things are changing. He comes in, he goes like, man, I've read the book of Philippians like 4 times this week. I'm like messed up. I said, yeah, you are, but Jesus loves you. And I watched this radical change as light dawned in his darkness. And the reason why that card meant so much to me was because this was a family that 6 months ago was shattered and broken and done away with in complete darkness. But light dawned. Christ came into this man's life and changed him and forgave him. And his wife saw such a great change in his life that the family was restored. A place where there was oppression and ignorance, a place where there was division, just like the time of Israel in Isaiah's writing, was just like this family in 2017. But I had a Christmas card that declared that light had shined in the valley of the shadow of death, and life came out. And that's exactly what Christ can do and will do and is doing in our lives. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your light. Lord, we know that this world is dark. We know that there are dark moments in our life. But we praise you for sections of scripture like Isaiah 9 that lets us know that light has shined, that there's a dawn, that darkness is cast out. Thank you, Father, for the power of Jesus and the light of Christ to do incredible things, from the restoring of a nation to a whole people, to providing the gospel message to the entire world, but also, Lord, to work in individual lives and families, to know that the light that has come can work on the division and the ignorance and the oppression that is present in individual lives or in families right now. If we would look to your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, that we would look at your wisdom displayed on the cross, that you would send your son to die our death, to pay the price of our sins, to set us free. We would look to the cross to see that the Prince of Peace was cut off from you, that we might have peace with you. That we see, Lord, on the cross, the everlasting Father, that we see that you willingly gave your son, that your son willingly laid down his life for us. That we see the mighty God dying, but yet rising again, conquering death, in providing life to all that would believe in him or all that who would believe in Jesus. Lord, if there's a need for the light of Christ to shine in and to break through in the darkness of individuals' lives tonight, I pray that that would happen as people get right with you. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that you're in need of the light of Christ, you're in need of forgiveness, you're in need of restoration, you're in need of being set free from the slavery of sin. Would you raise your hand tonight if you're ready to put your faith and your trust in Jesus? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else tonight? For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you in this moment to go before the light of the world, to go before Jesus and confess your need for forgiveness, to acknowledge that he came and died on the cross for your sins. So if you raise your hand, I encourage you to pray with me something like this. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've walked in darkness. But I understand tonight that the light of the world has come. That Jesus has come and died on the cross for my sin. I confess my wrong. Tonight I turn from it. And I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Help me to walk in your light, to honor and please you. My life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that you're still saving and that, Lord, the light has shined tonight in the hearts and lives of people. We rejoice and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.